There was a book written in 1998 called The Greatest Generation. And maybe you've heard of this. It was a top-selling book, and it's talking about the great generation that got through the Depression, got us through World War II, and built us up into the greatest nation of the world. And this was a great book, and it was a great generation, and I don't dispute any of that. When I got to thinking about the greatest generation, I couldn't help but think of the generation where Mary was born, and Joseph was born, and Jesus was born, and all the disciples were born, and the Apostle Paul was born, and they changed the world forever, eternally. So with that in mind, that's what I wanted to focus on, the sermon series called The Greatest Generation. Last week we looked at Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Today we're going to look at Mary. Now, I feel like I need to make a few comments on Mary before we get started. I'm going to say some things this morning about Mary, about how great she is, about how great God used her, what a great model she is. But I also need to say that we need to be very cautious, because sometimes we make Mary greater than what the Bible makes her. Instead of somebody to revere and as a model and an example, we make her into some kind of a special saint that we can lift up and we can even pray to. I think about, well, what if Mary saw the way she was exalted? Exalted on a level sometimes that's equal with Jesus Christ, and sometimes higher than Jesus Christ. And I think Mary would be looking down from heaven, shaking her head and saying, no, no, please don't do any of that. She was a godly woman. She was a godly woman. She wasn't perfect. She was not sinless. She's not a mediator that we need to go through to get to God. She's not the co-redeemer that Jesus plus Mary, or Mary plus Jesus, to the two together are necessary to get us to heaven. The Bible words that describe Mary would be the following. She wasn't perfect, but she was blameless. She wasn't immaculate, but she was above reproach. She wasn't sinless, but she lived an exemplary life. When we read about her and when we study and when we talk about her, we shouldn't see as drifting off into some kind of an idol up there that we just can't imagine somebody so perfect as that. But we should draw her close and say, what is it about Mary that she did that we can do? And how can she be our model and our example that we can emulate Mary? So this morning, that's what I want us to do, is to look at this young girl that was in this world and decided that she's going to put God first among everything else. And because of that, God decided to use her, and she's the one who bore the Christ child. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe there are similar people in this church right now. Young people decided, I'm dedicating my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what this world says or what this world offers. I want Christ to be first in my life. And I believe there are many people in this county and in this state and around the world. Mary isn't in a class by herself in terms of a woman who decided to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God chose her to bring the Christ child through, but not because she was perfect. Because she was committed to the things of Christ, which God wants all of us to be committed to as well. So I'm going to ask Matt to come and read our scripture today. The scripture is from Luke. Matt will read verses 1 through 26 through 38, and then we'll proceed. Thank you, Matt.
Hey, thanks, Pastor. Good morning.
Morning.
In the sixth month, just a sec. In the sixth month, God sent the angel of Gabriel to Nazareth, in a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be as you have said. And the angel left her.
Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for this time of the year, and we thank you for glorious examples like this, and we thank you for the incarnation, the birth of Christ, and all that means to us. It's everything. And as we celebrate this season, Lord, we want to know you, Christ, and to know you well, intimately, and we want to live for you. And I pray your Holy Spirit will be released this morning to touch every heart that's gathered or every heart that's tuned in this morning. We might get a better picture of you and understanding how you work through your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I was looking through this passage, and a number of verses here, this is the following outline. This is in your bulletin. You can use it or refer to it. The first thing is that Mary had a spiritual mentor in Elizabeth. We'll look at that. Then Mary's low state before mankind. Then Mary's high state before God. Then Mary's initial response to the angel. And then Gabriel's fuller message to Mary. Then the doctrine of the virgin birth. And then Mary's final response to all of this. So a lot of things. We're going to move through this. And the first is Mary and her spiritual mentor, Elizabeth. Now it's interesting. Today's passage, it opens up. And this is about Mary. And it's about Mary having the Christ child. And so as it opens up, Luke, the author, opens it up this way. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So we're talking about Mary, and we're talking about this incarnation of Christ and this virgin birth. But Luke starts out saying it's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So Luke is bringing together Elizabeth and Mary, and he's bringing them together. So you'll see this connection, very, very important in the development of what God is doing in Mary's life. Let's think about that for a few moments. Elizabeth and Mary. What do we know about Mary and Elizabeth and their relationship together? Well, the first thing we know that they're related. Scripture tells us they're related. We don't know how. We don't know if it's an aunt. We surmise it's an aunt, but could be cousin. We don't know, but they're related. Number two, we know that Elizabeth is much older than Mary. From our research and our awareness of first century culture and the Jewish customs, we surmise that Mary is about 14 years of age, somewhere around there. On the other hand, Elizabeth is probably 54 years of age, or 64 years of age, maybe 74 years of age, well past childbirth. In fact, Scripture makes a big point in this. Chapter 1, Luke here, verse 7, says, both Elizabeth and Mary were both very old, says Scripture. Luke 1:18, Zechariah said to the angel, I'm an old man, and my wife is long in age, as the angel is saying, you're going to have a child. And it's like, that's not even possible. Verse 36 says, even though Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. So making a big point. So Elizabeth was maybe 40 or 50 years older. An amazing thing, but very important to understand. Both of these ladies had miraculous births. Now, they weren't identical births. One was born when she was very old and she was well past childbearing age. The other one was a miraculous through the Holy Spirit conception. Both were miraculous. Understand, they were both miraculous. The pregnancies overlapped by 3 months. It says Elizabeth, she's in her sixth month, and that's when Mary gets pregnant. So Elizabeth is pregnant 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9th month. While Mary is pregnant in month one, month two, month three, they overlapped. So they were pregnant at the same time, at least for 3 months. It says in verse 39, at that time, that is when Mary conceived, it says that she got ready and she hurried off to the town in a hill country of Judea. Verse 4, where they entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. So as soon as Mary finds out she's pregnant, she goes off to Elizabeth's house to spend some time with her. And verse 56 says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. Then she returned home. So Mary gets pregnant. Immediately she goes to Elizabeth's house. She stays with Elizabeth until John the Baptist is born. And then she comes back and they spend these 3 critical months together. Both of them had miraculous children, really. John the Baptist, Jesus said, no one come from the womb of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. Of course, we know Jesus was the incarnation, God himself. And both were very, very godly women. And I repeat, and I mentioned it last week, God did not choose Joseph randomly. Okay, any, meeny, miny, moe, I'll choose you. He chose Joseph because Joseph had committed himself to God. And the same with Mary. And the same with Elizabeth. And it's important to understand they were both very, very godly women. So there's a lot of connection between these two women. And the point is this. Mary needed somebody to confide in, somebody to encourage, someone to help her understand and reflect and realize the depth of what is going on. These two women got together. They consoled each other. They prayed for each other. They talked with each other. They encouraged each other, trying to fathom all that this means, how this might impact their lives. And ladies and gentlemen, we need the same thing. We need spiritual counsel. We need intimate friends who know Christ deeply, who understand. And when we're going through spiritual crises or struggles, we can talk to somebody who is a good, godly counselor who will reflect with us and help us understand. We can confide in and pray with us and pray for us. Very, very important. The world can't give us this. They don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand the nature of God and prayer and the dynamic things God is doing in our life. Baby Christians can't do this. Can't counsel you on the deep things God is doing. We need spiritually mature people that we can turn to, can serve as somewhat of a mentor. And so I asked you this morning, do you have such a person in your life? Is there a person, a relative, a friend, a grandparent, a cousin, an uncle, aunt, somebody that you know is a godly, godly Christian? And when you're going through spiritual things, you can sit down with them, and you can talk with them, and you can confide in them, and you know they'll understand, and you know they'll go to Scripture, and you know they will pray for you. If you don't have such a person, try to find one. Ask God to help you find somebody that I can really talk with and help me work through my spiritual things. If you have one, praise God, it's a gift from God. Mary had one in Elizabeth. And as you watch these lives and you read about them, you're going to see how they were so important for one another. Second thing is, it comes out of this story as I see it, is Mary's low state before a man. And I want you to understand this. Mary was poor. Mary was young. Mary was not highly educated. Mary was not sophisticated. You couldn't say she's from a sophisticated home and family and area. She wasn't famous. She wasn't rich. She was unknown. She was uninfluential. Non-royalty that God chose to bring this child through. She wasn't a famous person. In other words, in the eyes of the world, She was a definition of failure, not success. The world would look down on her kind. Poor Mary. What does she have to offer? God would never choose Mary. God would choose someone from Jerusalem, from a royal family, a famous family. Verse 26 said, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, where Mary was, pledged to be married to Joseph. You're reading the words? Everything sounds rather normal. Nazareth was never mentioned before in Scripture before now. This is the first time it's mentioned. And as it's mentioned, he describes it as Nazareth of Galilee. The reason he does is because nobody knows where Nazareth is. It's just a small little town. Nobody's ever heard of Nazareth. And so to describe it, he says, well, it's from the region of Galilee. You know, it's in the state of Ohio. He's describing it because the readers don't understand. It's just a small place. In fact, it's rather infamous. It's kind of out of the way. Jerusalem was the epicenter, and if you're close to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, you're somebody. But if you're from Nazareth, you're a nobody. Fact, Nazareth means this: the district of pagan Gentiles. Not the place where pure Judaism is. You got these pagan Gentiles mixing there and living there. 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee, so too far from those great resources. 6 miles from the main Roman road, so too far to really be on a trade route to have a lot of people and hotels and all that kind of stuff. History tells us they had one known well in the center of the city, so their water supply wasn't that great. You remember reading the New Testament talking about people from Nazareth in a despising way. Like, Nazareth? Those out-of-the-way people? Backwoods people? Hayseeds, country, bumpkins? On the other side of the track. When he told Nazareth, the Messiah comes from Nazareth, the Messiah comes from, you know what he said, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is where Mary was from. This is where Mary was, and Mary was just no famous, influential person that the world would say, what a great person. And I want to tell you, it's very encouraging. Because this is the kind of people God chooses. God's not looking for someone rich and famous and powerful and influential. God's looking for someone that's humble. God's looking for someone in their spirits, poor in spirit. God's looking for someone who is looking for Him and wanting Him. And realize this world doesn't have what we need. There's something more than this world. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You remember 1 Corinthians says this, verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called, when God reached to you, when God called out your name, when God summons you into His family. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. You see, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And that's why He chose Mary. If you're here this morning and you think, well, my life sounds a lot like Mary's. I feel like I've been disadvantaged, or I haven't had the opportunities, or I wasn't born into wealth, or I don't have a famous name or something. I want to say to you, take heart, because you're the kind of person God has got His eye on. We realize our need before God. We realize in the eyes of this world how poor we are. Jesus is looking for us. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mary is despised in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, she wasn't. And that's the next point. Verse 28 says, so an angel visited her. The angel's name was Gabriel. Went to her and said, Mary, greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. This verse is saying three things. Number one, it's a greeting. It's a common greeting. It's a normal greeting. Shari is the Greek word, and it can be translated and has been translated any of the number of ways. Greetings, Mary. Rejoice, Mary. Be glad, Mary. Hail, Mary. Salutation, Mary. Hello, Mary. Good morning, Mary. Peace, Mary. Shalom, Mary. Very common greeting. Then the angel said one word that has been highly debated, and this word simply means, Mary, God is extending to you grace. Mary, God is giving mercy to you. Mary, God is giving favor to you. And then the third thing the angel said is, Mary, God's going to be with you. God is with you. Now, it's easy to read into the story and say, well, see, these are really amazing, wonderful messages that this angel is giving Mary in some kind of a unique sense, but there's nothing unique about these greetings so far. These are greetings that God gives every one of his Christians. These greetings are available for every one of us in here this morning, anyone who knows the Lord. The first greeting is, hello, hey, how are you doing? God is with you. God wants you to understand that he's with you today. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every day. Every Christian can wake up in the morning, meet with God, talk with God, hear God speak to their spirit, and welcome them every day of every year. Secondly, the angel said to Mary that you're favored. Mary, God's favor is upon you. And every Christian can say this. Anybody who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, you can say that's the grace and mercy of God in your life. Amen? And he's given you his Holy Spirit to live there. That's a great grace of God. Amen? And he's given you gifts. He's given you spiritual gifts that you can use for his glory. God has done many wonderful things, giving us his Holy Spirit, filling us with his Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 1, verse 3 says it this way, God has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ. Every Christian, this is for you. So if we are in a position like Mary and we find out that, well, you know, I don't know, everything's not going so great, life is tough, God wants you to know he is with you every day, Christian. And if you come to him, he's there, and his grace is with you, and every day you can meet with him, and every day you can have his power and his grace, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those are things every Christian should know. So initially, when he greets her, these are common greetings that apply to every Christian, everywhere. Then we see Mary's initial response, verse 29. She's greatly troubled. She's greatly troubled at these words, and she wondered what kind of a greeting this may be. And the angel Gabriel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. Again, Mary is human. This passage tells us three things. Number one, she was afraid. She's afraid. What in the world is going on? She was deeply troubled. This passage that says deeply troubled is very, very strong language. And it could be translated deeply distressed, deeply agitated, deeply upset emotionally, greatly terrified, even shocked. What's going on? It says she was wondering, she was bewildered, she didn't know what was going on. She was vexed in spirit. She had the emotions you did. I remember in James, and it talks about Elijah the prophet. He said, he's just like you. He's got flesh and blood like you do. Mary had flesh and blood like you do. She's a person like you are. And it's common in the Bible, as you look and you see people meeting angels, they just tremble and they just shake. And so did Mary. And then next, he gives her a fuller explanation of what's going on. And this is extraordinary. And it's nine things he tells her, and I'm going to go through them quickly. They're in verse, right one after another, verse 30 to 33. And the first thing she says, the angel says to her, Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary. I'm bringing good news. Mary, don't be afraid. It's not, I haven't come to judge you. Angels do judgment of God. I haven't come to judge you. The angel is completely holy. Mary is not. Don't feel guilty or ashamed. I have come, Mary, to minister to you. Don't be afraid. The second thing the angel said was, you found favor with God. You have grace. God has got a plan for you. God's going to tell you his plan. He's going to reveal this plan. And it says that, Mary, you have found favor with God. Now, I want you to hear this. This is a good translation. You have found favor with God. You have found it. This word find comes from the word that means you have desire, you have been seeking him. You've been striving to find God. Now, you found him. You found his favor because you've been looking for it. Mary, you've been seeking God. You've been pursuing God, Mary. And because of that, now you have found favor with God. The Bible says, seek and you will find me, right? The Bible says, you find him because you seek him with all of your heart. And that's what you need to see about Mary. She was seeking God. She's a godly woman. She's pursuing God. And because of that, she found favor with God. Number three, it says you're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and he's going to explain that in great detail in a couple of minutes. Verse 31 says you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to save the world from their sins. He's going to save anybody from their sins who will come to him, and you will name him Jesus. Actually, Joseph named him. Mary didn't name him. Joseph named him because males named them. The fathers named them. Mary called him Jesus. Joseph named him Jesus, and the angel came and told him to do that. And he's going to be called Great. Mary, your son is going to be called Great. Great in every way. This word great means without limit. In the widest possible sense. He's going to be great in love. He's going to be great in mercy. He's going to be great in forgiveness. He's going to be a great teacher. He's going to be a great sacrifice, great in his benevolence. He's going to be great. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, and a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's going to be great, Mary. Great, your son's going to be. Sixth, and he will be called Son of the Most High. Now, there were many gods in the Roman world and in the Greek world and in the ancient world. And he says, this is the God above all gods. All others are petty gods, aren't really gods. But this is the God of all the gods. This is the God of Israel, the Hebrew God, the God who made everything, the God who sustains everything. That's your son's going to be the son of this God, this creator, your God, Mary. And he will have the throne of his son, David. And we saw that in Isaiah. He's going to inherit David's throne. This is a promise that was over and over in the Old Testament. And he will be over all the descendants of Jacob. Jacob, every Jewish person knew, Jacob is the nation of Israel. Now listen to me. You're going to reign over the house of Jacob. The Jacob house is going to serve you. Now today the Jewish people don't serve him. Today the Jewish people haven't, but they will. And this is a prophecy that someday the Jewish nation will come back and will serve Jesus. And they're already back in a promised land. It says that soon they're going to have a spiritual regeneration and the whole nation of Israel is going to serve Jesus. And that was a prophecy given to Mary. Number nine, it says, and his kingdom will never end. Now imagine, here she is. She's a peasant. She's in Nazareth, hundreds of people, maybe 1,000 people. The world at the time is smaller than currently the United States of America. All the population of the world, smaller than the population of America. So you have a seed that the Holy Spirit is planting in your womb, Mary. And he's going to be the seed that's going to sprout. And he's going to reach others. He's going to have the 12. Then there's going to be the 120 that's going to gather. Then there's going to be Pentecost, and 3,000 are going to come to the Lord. Then the Apostle Paul is going to take this message across the Roman world and reach the outside of the Roman world. And it's going to go through the generations, and by the end of time, which is today, going to be 1 billion people. Mary, his kingdom's never going to end. Matthew 13:31 says it this way. Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in a field. Though it was the smallest of all the seeds, when it grows, it will be the largest garden plants and become a tree, so that the birds will come and perch in its branches. Mary was trembling. The angel told her all this stuff, and I'm sure it strengthened her heart greatly. And not understanding how all this was going to take place, because all of these fabulous promises, and she said, I mean, how can this be? I mean, I'm not married, and I'm a virgin. And then he gives her the greatest doctrine ever given, the virgin birth. Verse 35 to 37, we are told, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was said to be unable to conceive. She's now in her 6th month. For no word of God will ever fail. The greatest revelation perhaps ever. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, without which you would not be sitting here this morning, without which you could not possibly have been saved, without which your sins could not be forgiven and the chains of sin broken in your life, without which you couldn't get to heaven, without which the devil would not have been defeated. This great, great, great revelation. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you. This is we've seen in Genesis, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the creation of God. And the Holy Spirit brought out of darkness and chaos, brought life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. We saw Moses go up on Mount Sinai and everybody's in rebellion and immorality. And Moses comes up and God's Holy Spirit settles and God comes upon him. He comes down, his face is shining, and he gives him the standards of God. The Ten Commandments that the world has been operating on ever since. God brought order out of chaos. This Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and he's going to overshadow her, engulf her, enfold her, a blaze of glory, a spiritual cloud. When he steps away, Mary, you're going to conceive. You're going to have the seed of the Holy Child. Bypassing nature, bypassing man, bypassing human sin, bypassing understanding, bypassing men's ability to fully grasp what has taken place, the Holy One would be born in your womb. And as a result, this world has never been the same. This is such a critical doctrine. That you get this right and you get Scripture, the rest of Scripture right. You get this wrong and you start getting Scripture all wrong. And because it's such an important doctrine, without which we couldn't be saved, we would not be here, Satan attacks it. And there's two ways he attacks it. One is he says, no, 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 it's not true. You know virgin births can't happen. I mean, they don't happen. This can't be true. And so liberals and secular people and godless people try to argue that it's not possible, it's miraculous, this isn't rational, it really didn't happen, so they play it down. And I've read plenty of theologians that play it down. Liberal theologians play it down. Then the other extreme is then Satan over-exaggerates it and distorts it and blows it all out of proportion. Now, I'm going to take a moment and do this really quick. Number one, he says that not only Jesus was born of a virgin, but Mary was born of a virgin. That's a perversion. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus only. Jesus only. Now, you've heard of this. You've heard of this phrase, the Immaculate Conception. The average person hears that and they say, well, yeah, Jesus was immaculately conceived. That's not what that doctrine means. The doctrine means that it's Mary who was born without sin, immaculately. It's a false doctrine, and it is a distortion of Scripture. Well, she was born sinless, they say, immaculately conceived. Then she was a perpetual virgin. After she had Jesus, she never had any more children, which is not true. We showed last week there's at least a dozen passages in the New Testament names her children, biological children, after Jesus is born. Thirdly, they say, well, if she was conceived miraculously and she never, and she stayed a virgin, then she was sinless. She was a sinless woman. And that is simply not true, not substantiated at all. Another is a doctrine called the Assumption. The Assumption means that Mary lifted off into heaven, just miraculously disappeared, just like Jesus did. Now, you'd think that's a doctrine referring to Jesus. No, no, no. That assumption is referring to Mary. Fifth, they say, well, if she sinned, if she was sinless, and she stayed a virgin, and she was immaculately conceived and assumed, then she was divine. She was equal to Jesus. And so since she's divine, you can pray to her. You can pray to her. She's a co-mediator. And you can't get to heaven without the mediation of Mary as well. And that's a false doctrine. There's one mediator between God and man. Number six, she's a dispenser of grace. Now this verse, it says, Mary, I'm going to give you grace. As I said, that God gives every Christian. They say, well, no, she got more grace than anybody else. So much grace, she has leftover grace. So she's got extra grace to give out. So you want God's grace, you go to Mary. Because she's now a dispenser of grace. Because she has so much grace. She's got extra grace, more than she needs. She'll give it to you. False, false, false doctrine. Finally, aberration. Anybody ever hear of an aberration of Mary? An aberration? Right now, as I speak, there are millions of people gathered in the world, places where Mary has come down and she's appeared. She's appearing, and all over the world there are these sites and sightings and where Mary is appearing, and they're making these holy sites to come and to lay down and to make offerings and dedications to Mary because of all these appearances, none of which are of God. And these aberrations are very, very common. This is such an important doctrine. You get off on the virgin birth, and you get off on a lot of other doctrine on Scripture. And you stay on it, and that's the way you stay true to Scripture. Now, in case you think, well, Pastor, why are you bashing? Why are you bashing? Well, as I've said, you get off on this doctrine, and all these crazy doctrines get perverted. But more importantly, Scripture says this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. I warn everybody about the words of this prophecy. If anyone adds anything to it, God will add to that person the plagues described in this. So God is very serious about it's distorting and changing and adding to the word of God. And verse 19 of Revelation 22 says, and anyone who takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Yes, Mary is a great, great woman. We should emulate her. We should follow her. We should be dedicated to God like she was. But she wasn't perfect. She wasn't sinless. She's not divine. She's not a mediator. She's a girl who dedicated life fully to God. And because of that, God decided to use her And he'll do the same with you. No, not as a virgin birth, but he will work in your life if you fully dedicate your life to him. And now Mary's final response, which is very much worth listening to, my closing point. Mary's final response. So when the angel gave her all this overwhelming information, what did she do? Did she run? Did she panic? The Bible says she consented to it. She submitted to it. Verse 138, classic verse. You know it. Be reminded of it. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. You got to understand this verse. I am the Lord's servant. The word servant is doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S in the Greek language. Doulos. It's translated in various ways. These are the three most common. One is, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said. It's not a good translation at all. Another one says, I am the Lord's bondservant. May it be unto me as you said. Not a good translation. Another one says, I am the Lord's slave. Bond slave. Literal translation. May it be unto you, to me, as you have said. Now, what is this thing? First of all, understand, a servant and a slave are two different things. A servant is a person who volunteers, he looks for a job, he gets a job, they pay him reasonable, he doesn't like it, he quits, he walks away. Not a slave. Slaves given up their rights. A slave has given up their will. A slave doesn't have power over their life. They're owned by somebody else. And that's the word that she used here. I'm the Lord's bond slave. Now, why bond? Why bond slave? Because a bond slave is different than a regular slave. A regular slave has no authority. They are bought and they are owned. But a bond slave is somebody who voluntarily becomes a slave. Now, that's crazy. Voluntarily becomes a slave? Voluntarily gives up their rights? Voluntarily gives up their will? Let someone else tell them what to do. A bond slave. That's what she said. Unless you think she's some weird, unusual person who's the first to ever said this, this word bond slave is used 127 times in the Bible. It's all through the Bible. You go to the Old Testament and you will find people who this describes as a bond slave, and you will find Abraham. You will find Moses. You will find Isaiah and other prophets. You go to the New Testament and people who referred to as bond slaves, you'll find Paul and Peter and Timothy and many others. Now, who would do such a thing? Who would become a voluntarily slave to someone else? Now, listen carefully. A person who's in abject poverty and has nothing. A person who has no future. And finds out that the slave owner happens to be very wealthy. Very benevolent. Very kind and very gentle. In fact, his slaves have it better to do with other people because he's so generous and benevolent and so kind and so wealthy. And that's the message for you today. God is calling us to be bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to give up your will, to give up your rights. That's truly what it means to be a Christian. To let him own you. Let him have your life. Let him tell you where to go. What to do. What his plan is for your life. Not what your plan is for your life. Now who would do this? Who would do this? But someone who realizes in themselves they really are nothing. In themselves really they are a slave to sin. And the world and Satan. And in themselves, in their very best day, their very best life could never obtain to what God is asking of us. So we put it aside. So, Lord, I don't want my will. I want your will. I want your plan for my life. I don't want my plan for my life. Jesus, you surely paid for me. You surely paid the price to purchase me. But Jesus won't make anybody be a Christian. Nobody. You have to volunteer. And what he's asking of you, ladies and gentlemen, is to be a bond slave. That's what he's asking. He's not saying, embrace Jesus, say he's your Savior, and do what you want. That's not what he's saying. You don't find that in the Bible anywhere. But what you will find, he's calling you to be a doulos, a bond slave. His will is your will, and you're happy with that because you don't like your will. His plan is your plan because you know his plan's better than your plan. And you voluntarily become his possession. That's the great lesson from Mary. And may we each emulate Mary. Father, I thank you for this great, great story, this great person. Lord, this one who, at the age of 14 or so, somewhere around there, you met her, she encountered you, and you told her you want to use her in a great way, extraordinary, it would change all of history. And it was a free choice of hers whether she would surrender her life to you or not. If not, you'd have found someone else. But she surrendered. She said, Lord, I'll be your bond slave. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Lord, thy will be done, not mine. Because of that attitude, you used her in a great, great way. Lord, she's not some idol. She's not some divine, perfect person. She's a person like we are. And what you've asked of her, you're asking of us. Will we yield everything to you, Jesus? Will you be our master freely? Will we surrender our will to you, our future to you, our life to you, our family to you? And I pray, Lord, that answer is yes. I want to thank you for Mary and all she means to every one of us. A great, great example. Thank you for what you've done through her. And I know, Lord, you're rising up people in this congregation who are saying the same thing. And as they utter those prayers today, I pray you'll pour out your spirit upon them. I pray you'll show them some great, great work that you're going to do in their life, greater than anything they could ever do in their own energy. And I pray, Lord, the futures will bring great glory to you. Thank you for Mary, Lord. And may we, from this point on, be likewise, be bond slaves of our gracious, loving, wealthy, kind, benevolent, generous God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we're not having a fellowship meal today, but we are having a birthday cake, and we're going to sing to Jesus. I'm going to ask the children to come in at this point. They're going to come in, they're bringing the cake. When they get up front, we're going to light it, unless it's lit. And we're going to sing happy birthday to Jesus. So here they come. The children's department bringing the happy birthday. How many sing happy birthday in your home to Jesus on Christmas Day? How many? Raise your hand. We're going to do it today. Those candles are sparkling. I hope they're not trick candles again. Okay, all you kids, gather around. We're all going to blow it out together. First of all, we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. How many of you kids know that song? Happy Birthday to Jesus. So gather around, everybody around. Won't you be able to blow? Watch the little ones. Gather around. Get close. All right, let's sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. Okay, kids, let's get started. Happy birthday. On the count of three, everybody together blow it out. One, two, three. Blow it out, blow it out, blow it out. You're all out. All right.